Well, we are studying right now at High Point Church on these Sunday mornings, discerning between the voice of the Good Shepherd and the voice of a stranger. Essentially, what this is helping us to differentiate and tell the difference between when it's God speaking to us and when it is the devil speaking to us. Because what we've come to learn, and whether you realize it or not, there are more than just your own voice going through your head. There are a lot of times there are thoughts that come, there are ideas that come up, there are impressions that transpire on the inside of us that don't always originate from us. And I've come to learn that the quicker we come to realize the difference between when it's God talking to us and when it's the enemy speaking to us and learn what to heed and what to resist, the quicker we do that, the better off our life is going to be. And the fact of the matter is this, is that all of us have had a certain quality of life stripped from us that God never intended for us to lose because we've been deceived, we've been duped by listening to the wrong voice at different times. And you thought it was just you thinking it, but sometimes it's just the enemy injecting a thought on the inside of you. And when you believe that lie and you build your life on that, it just leads you down a path to where the enemy is able to steal, kill, and destroy. We're basing this series on John chapter 10, where the Lord gave us an interesting parable about Himself being the Good Shepherd and how we are His sheep and how there is also a stranger, a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the things that Jesus makes crystal clear in this parable is that we as the sheep of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hear and know His voice. That means that we can hear God's voice and we can distinguish when it is Him. That's what the Lord promises us. But in the same breath, Jesus said, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So what does that mean? That means that not only are we promised to be able to know and hear the voice of God, but we can also know when it's the enemy and not be led astray and off the path that God has for us. Amen? So that is something that we need to lay hold of. We need to learn to grasp in our life that I am the Lord's sheep and I hear and know His voice. And the voice of a stranger I will not follow. Amen? So what we started off doing in this series is we've started off talking about the primary and predominant ways that the Lord speaks to us. Amen? And this is really important. I basically boiled this down into one service where we taught on this, but it's super and critical to understand this in our life. Because what I've come to find out is that the vast majority of Christians that actually believe that God still speaks to His people today are looking for God to do it in a spectacular, overt way. Meaning, I need God to speak to me, so what I need God to do is write it on this here wall right here, or write it up in the clouds for me, or speak some kind of audible voice to me. And while God certainly does do that, God does speak to us through things like prophecies and through dreams and through audible voices. And I think we've all experienced that, maybe to a small degree. That's not the primary and predominant way that God speaks to us. I believe God wants to speak to us on a daily basis. So what I've come to learn is that doesn't necessarily mean that every night I'm going to have a dream from the Lord. Sometimes I'm going to have pizza dreams too, right? Doesn't mean they're all from the Lord. But if I'm going to be listening to the voice of God, I'm going to have to listen on the inside. And as I believe it was Brother Hagin was coined as saying this statement, and I think it's very important, is that far too many Christians are looking for God to speak in the spectacular and are all the while missing the supernatural. And what does that mean? That means that they're looking for the Lord to speak in that spectacular way to where it's obvious and it's crystal clear, God appeared to me, God did this and spoke these things to me, but that's not the primary way God speaks. Most of the time when the Lord speaks to us, it's going to be on the inside of us, in our spirit, in a very subtle, still, small voice. In fact, The Apostle Paul called it the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Amen. So it's just a knowing. It's just going to be an impression. So what we learned was the primary ways that God speaks to us today, and one of them was this, is that it's through His Word, through the Scriptures, amen. And we found out that God's Word is one of the primary ways that we can hear from God. I would call it this, hearing from God on demand. How many of you would like to hear from God just like this, just with a snap of your fingers at the very moment? I need to hear from God right now. Well, I'm going to show you exactly how to do it. You take this book called the Bible, and you open it up, and you begin to read it, and you begin to believe that the words that are spoken in this book are God's word to you, and your heart is open, and your mind is receptive to receive what the Lord has already said to us. So you can hear from God just about any time you want to. Not only that, but you've got this precious person living on the inside of you named the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is the voice of God here on the earth today who desires to speak to you spirit to spirit and communicate to you anything outside of this that you might need to hear in your life. But again, it's not going to be in a spectacular way. It's going to be in a very sweet and gentle way. Just like the Bible teaches us about Elijah, how there was a tornado, a great windstorm, and then there was this great fire, and the Bible's clear to tell us, and the Lord was not in the windstorm. The Lord was not in the fire. But then the Lord spoke with a still, small voice, teaching us that that's the primary way God's going to speak to us, in our spirit, in that sweet, still, small voice. A lot more information that I brought out on that particular Sunday, so if you missed that, go back and watch that. But then last time I was with you, we found out that just like the Lord isn't going to give us these spectacular ways of speaking to us, neither is the devil. The devil is also going to speak to you on the inside of you. Now, I know a lot of us would like to believe, well, the devil is saying this and the devil's doing that. And what we oftentimes do is relate it to the trials and tribulations that are going on around us. Like the devil's doing this and the devil is this and that. I'm going to tell you something, a very important piece of information for you that you could live on today. You ready for this? The devil does not use trials to sink you. The devil uses wiles to sink you. What do you mean by that? I mean that, yes, he will stir up problems in your life, trials and tribulations. He'll bring sickness into your life. He'll bring relationship rifts in your life. There will be all kinds of things that will happen, but that's not what he uses to speak to you. It's what he does on the back end that really sinks most Christians. What do I mean by that? Something happens, and then it's the thought that comes as a result of the thing that happens, the lie and the deception that occurs, that is ultimately what's going to determine whether you have victory or come through that thing without the smell of smoke. Amen. So what we learned is the devil speaks in our thought life, in our mind. That's where those wiles are aimed. That's where his devices are centered, in your between your ears, in your thought life. And we came to find out that this is the battleground where the enemy is constantly speaking to us. So what all of that teaches us is this. If the Holy Spirit is speaking primarily to our spirit man, and the devil is speaking primarily to our soulish man in the thought life, then if I can tell the difference between what I'm thinking in here and what I'm thinking right here, I can more correctly identify what comes from God and what doesn't. Amen. So that means that I can't just trust every squirrely thought that comes through my mind. I might have something that just comes up in me and it seems like it's me directly thinking that, but it could have been planted by the enemy. And the stranger is simply trying to get me off the path and the plan that God has for me. So all of these things are ways in which to identify the main ways both the stranger and the shepherd speak to us. But what I want to begin doing this week is I want us to look at the characteristics of those things, because what I've come to find out is most people struggle with thinking or with realizing what they're thinking in here versus what they're thinking up here, talking about in my spirit versus in my head. But what I've come to find out is you can really tell the difference and know where these thoughts and where these ideas and these impressions are coming from simply by the nature and the characteristic of that thing that you're hearing. Because what was one of the things that we learned from John chapter 10? That there is a clear identifier between what comes from the Lord and what comes from the enemy. Things that come from the enemy come to steal, kill, and destroy. They are destructive in nature. God comes to give us life and life more abundantly. So simply by me understanding the difference, the core nature difference between the devil and the Lord, then I might be able to identify what these thoughts that are going on the inside of me, what these impressions that I'm having in my spiritual man, I will be able to know then where they are probably coming from by their nature, by their characteristics, right? So what I want to do this week is I want us to go back to the beginning. Go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to show you something very, from the very beginning, the very first thing that the Lord spoke to man, and the first thing the devil spoke to man. Because I believe by what's called the law of first mention, meaning the first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible, there is a lot of concrete things that we can learn from our first example of when the Lord spoke to man and when the devil spoke to man to know pretty much what you can expect the Lord to say to you and what you can expect the devil to say to you at the same time. So Genesis chapter 2, let's look at this. Now, of course, we're familiar with these passages of Scripture. The Lord had planted a garden, and He put the man in there to tend and keep it. And then the Lord basically commanded him certain things. Now, notice what He says. It says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying," now I want you to notice what He says to him, "of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, if I were to have a conversation with 1,000 Christians, and I were to ask them, what was the Lord saying to man in the very beginning here? You know what most people would say? They would immediately gravitate and identify that the Lord was telling them, there's one tree that you're not supposed to be eaten of. Right? Isn't that pretty much what we would gather that He was saying here? Did you know that is not the first thing the Lord said to man? Now, of course, it is involved, and we'll get to that here in a moment, that He told him that there is one tree that is forbidden. But again, go back to verse 16 and notice the first thing the Lord says. "And the Lord God commanded the man," verse 16, "saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Come on, let's say that statement together. "Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat." So, the Lord commanded them something here. And of course, He goes on to talk about there's one tree you're not supposed to eat of. But that's not all that He said. He says here at the beginning, "Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat." In other words, the Lord first offered freedom to man before He gave him law. See what I'm saying? Because most people, when they think of what God would say to us and the primary voice that they hear, they see God as the lawgiver. And therefore, God's telling you all the things you shouldn't be doing, all the things that are not for you, and all the things that are not acceptable and not appropriate, and the things He forbids in your life. But that's not what the Lord commanded. In fact, He commanded them that of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You see the word freedom being given there. In other words, the Lord is telling them, look at all these trees I've given you. Betty Jean, I have filled your garden with an abundance of trees. And so I'm going to command you something, Chuck. You are commanded to freely partake of all of these other trees that I have planted in this garden. Now, does that maybe change your perception of what was happening here? Because I've always kind of seen it more like God was coming to them and saying, hey guys, I know I put you in this here garden, but you better not eat of this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not for you, and in the day you will eat of it, you will surely die. But that's not what the Lord prefaced his statement with. It was more of, this is all I have freely given you. And see, why is this so important to get? Because most of us readily identify what God will say to us with the Mosaic and Levitical law of everything God has told you, thou shalt not. In fact, what we have rehearsing through our mind is a little bit of that Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments movie. You know, we watch too many movies, and that's where we base a lot of our belief from. And do you remember the whole movie? God speaks to him and gives him the law, and he writes it on these tablets of stone, and the booming voice of God rings from the top of that mountain and says, thou shalt not. And then he puts all these laws to him. Did you know that the law and all the do's and don'ts of the Mosaic and Levitical law was not God's original plan? In fact, it was never a part of what God wanted to do. In fact, God, if he had had it his way, there would have never been any sin, there would have never been any violation in the garden, and you and I would still be living in Eden today, freely partaking of every tree in the garden. In fact, he told them, you can eat of the tree of life, even. And then how many of us have the mentality that, oh, because of man's sin, God can't stand to be in the presence of sin, so he boots them out of the garden and kicks them on out. Well, do you know that's not what the Old Testament says? The Old Testament actually tells us the reason why God booted them out of the garden was so that they would not go back in, partake of the tree of life. He put an angel there with swords to protect from them eating of that. Not as punishment, but as protection. Because now that they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death enters in. If they would have then, on the back end, gone and partaken of the tree of life, then guess what would have happened? They would have lived forever in that dead state. So it was actually God's mercy and grace that kicked them out of the garden. But how many of us have never seen that? How many of us have never realized that was ever God's heart and intention? My point in bringing this out to you is, if this is the way God spoke to him in the beginning, then this is always God's heart to the way he will speak to you today. The primary thing God's going to approach you with is not all the things you shouldn't be doing. It's all the great grace that he has provided for you so freely. And if you and I are hearing from God correctly, then we're going to hear at least a good steady dose of, look at all that I have freely given you. In fact, what does the Bible say over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? I believe it's verse, what I think I gave it to you, 3:17. Look at this. We can quote this verse, but I want you to see it from a different light. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now what's that saying? The Holy Spirit is to be the master and Lord of our life, controlling and dictating the different things that we do. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be living in and through us. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty or freedom. So what that means is, if the Holy Spirit's present, there's going to be some freedom present. So let's take it in line with what we're talking about today. If the Holy Spirit, who is the primary voice of God, who is speaking to us today, what's he going to be speaking to us? What is the voice of the Holy Spirit going to propel us into? Liberty and freedom, not bondage and captivity. So the Holy Spirit is going to be leading me into a life of freely partaking of every tree that's in the garden. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, let's put up Isaiah 55. Let me show you something that where the Lord really conveys His heart to us. It's essentially the same thing He said in the garden. Look at this. This is the Lord's voice. This is what the Lord says to you today. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That is what your good shepherd would say to you today. He's not going to be overburdening you with all the things you need to do to live His best life now. It's going to be, hey, just come freely, guys. Quit trying to do it on your own. Quit trying to make it happen on your own. Commit your way to me and trust also in me, and you will delight yourself in the abundance of pleasures. That's what the Lord says. And if that's not what you're hearing, it might be because you have a skewed view of what the Lord would actually say and are not open to what He wants to communicate to you. Amen or oh me. That's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Thank you. Praise God. That's what the Lord says. In fact, I'll give you a great example of how we can have a skewed, traditional, and religious view of what the Lord is saying simply through a parable that we've all heard before. It's over in Luke chapter 15, and it's called what most people would call the parable of the prodigal son. You familiar with that parable? I'm going to tell you just simply by that parable's name, it shows that we don't really truly hear everything God was trying to communicate. Most people identify that parable with this. I was the prodigal son that wasted all my father's possessions through sin and doing everything that I wanted to do, but the Lord in His graciousness has called me back home, and now I'm no longer that prodigal son, but I'm back in Father's house. And they think that's the primary thing what the Lord was trying to speak to His people when He gave that parable. But I'm here to tell you today, that was actually the secondary thing of what He was trying to teach. He was actually speaking more towards the other son in this parable, the religious people who did not rejoice when the tax collectors and the sinners were coming in hand over fist to the Lord and were coming to love Him and serve Him, and they were despising all of the grace and mercy that was being given to the prodigals. So really what happened on the second half of this parable is what the Lord was really trying to communicate. But that's not what we hear, is it? That's not the primary thing. In fact, we stop at a certain point in this parable and say, oh man, praise God for the grace and mercy that I get as the Lord's prodigal. But there's actually a sense of correction to the other son. Notice what He starts off this parable with. Then He said, a certain man had one son, two sons. So this is actually a parable of two, not one. And then notice what it says in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he, the father, notice this phrase, you need to highlight this. So he divided to him or them? Them, his livelihood. So what happened? The younger son came and said, I need my inheritance, Dad. Would you please give it to me? And the father, knowing all things, knowing probably the nature of his son, knew that he was probably going to waste it, did what? He gave it to him. But he didn't just give it to him. He gave it to them. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of the rest of this parable, but do you know what happens in the second half of this parable? After the younger son goes and wasted on prodigal living, and then he returns, and then the Lord throws this big party and kills the fatted calf so that everybody's rejoicing for the son that's now returned? And then this happens, the elder son, the other one that also had the father's livelihood given to him too, came and said, "You never did this for me." Now, it leads a little bit to reading between the lines, but what I think was happening here was that the elder son evidently did not know that the father also gave him his portion of the inheritance at the same time. Didn't even know. And that right there shows me what religion's tendency is. Religion doesn't hear the fact of everything the Lord has freely given. And it thinks that its hard work and service in the Father's house is going to somehow earn them the blessings of God. But no, this goes in line with what we just saw in Genesis chapter 2. Of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat. So if I'm hearing from God correctly, the Lord is going to be communicating to me, telling me my inheritance that's already mine. He's going to show me how it's already been divided to me. I've already got it. And every tree is around me to freely partake of. And it's not going to be revolving around the things I don't have. It's going to be revolving around the things I do have. So if I'm hearing from God, what am I going to be hearing? I'm going to be hearing grace. I'm going to be hearing freedom. I'm going to be hearing blessing. I'm going to hear the Lord urging me, "I've got something better for you." And it might be revolving around all the things that you're not supposed to be doing too. But the Lord's essentially going to be saying this. Man, he said this through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what that tells me is the main thing the Lord's speaking to us is it's an appeal that I've got something better for you. Don't go and do that. Don't partake in those things. I am a God of grace and love, and I want you to have the best. I want you to have a Psalm 23 kind of experience. And you remember, we taught on that at our church, didn't we? 23rd Psalm, praise God. And what we find out through the 23rd Psalm? It's the good life that our good shepherd has ordained for us to live. And he's going to lead you into paths of righteousness besides still waters, leading you on green pastures. And you might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, sure. But you aren't to fear any evil. Because why? He's with us. And we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If I'm hearing from God, that's what I'm going to be hearing. Is I've got something good for you, my sheep. He's going to look at you and say, "I love you, Buffy. You're my best sheep. I love you so much. You are the disciple whom your shepherd loves." That's what you'll hear. But most of us don't hear that. And why? Because I believe religion and tradition has made the Word of God of none effect in our lives. Meaning, because of my view of what God possibly could say to me, I'm not open to hearing what the Lord wants to really say. I've got to have an open heart to what the Lord will say to me. Amen. Now, it does revolve around this too. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. It does revolve around what is not for you and what is forbidden and what is not appropriate. See, this is another thing. I think a lot of people, they don't want to hear this. In fact, people like to play games with God when he tells you these things, right? In fact, some people are more inclined to this. Lord, does thus want to make me a millionaire? Oh man, I heard the Lord. I heard from God. He wants me to be a millionaire. Praise God. But then when the Lord comes and tells you something that he doesn't have for you, and is not acceptable to you, we play these games like, "Was that you, Lord? Not so sure that was God or not." Because why? It wasn't necessarily what I wanted to hear. See, the Lord, even in this example, we see what? He said again that The Lord, when he took the man, he put him in the garden to tend and keep it. Let's read through these verses again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But look at this. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the Lord gave him a warning, and he told him. And I know there are a lot of people, they got all these questions of why did God even put this tree in the garden in the first place? Well, I believe it's because he's love. Now, you might say, what was love doing putting something that gave him the option for death in there? I believe it's because God always will give an option. He's a God of free will. Amen. He's not looking for robots. He's not looking for people that he can control and make them experience this. No, God wants you to have the option to choose what? Life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he tells you, what God will always tell you is, just choose life, guys. It's always the better way. So right here, when he tells them, this is something that is not for you, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what this shows us is that the Lord will make sure to let you know the things that are forbidden and that are going to be destructive in your life, right? And that's what I've come to find out is one of the primary things God does say to us is I'm walking my path, I'm doing what I feel like God's telling me to do, and it's amazing how sensitive and acutely aware I would be of, oh, I'm getting off the path here. That attitude toward that person wasn't right. I need to ask for some forgiveness right here. Now, that's not the person I need to be pursuing as my life partner. All these kind of things. But you know what happens? Like using that example, if we're single, and then we might have somebody that shows some interest to us, boy, we like to play them games there. I've got to make that happen because I might not get another option in my life. So I need, sometimes we'll press through that, and knowing good and well what the Lord is telling me is not for me. And that's where you got to trust the Lord. That's where you got to determine, is this what the Lord is really saying to me? And if I do, I'm going to have to trust in Him that He's got something better for me. Amen? This is the way it works, saints. In fact, when the Lord even comes and tells you something that maybe you've done wrong or is not acceptable to Him, the thing that's so awesome about God is the nature in which He presents it. Now, the devil will come and beat you over the head and make you feel so bad for the thing maybe you did that you shouldn't have done. But God is the one that provokes the response of the private in the military that, you know, basically has his superior officer make him do some push-ups or something like that, and what is he trained to say? Thank you, sir, may I have another? Now, I know a lot of them don't mean it when they say that. But when God is the one that offers the correction, you will mean it. Because He does it in such grace. He does it in such love. He does it in such mercy. Amen. In fact, go over to Colossians chapter 4. This is a great one. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is a commandment on how you are supposed to speak to other people. Okay? But let me ask you a question. Is the Lord going to tell you to do something that He Himself is not first willing to do? No. Everything that God commands out of us is something that He Himself is first practicing. In fact, you could boil down everything God commands and tells us to do with this. Just imitate me. Be like me. Do what I am like. So when He says right here that let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one, what that tells me is that's the way God's going to talk to me. His speech towards me will always be with grace, and it will always be seasoned with salt. That means that if I'm hearing from God, there's always going to be something in those words that adds to me, imparts something to me. Not strip something from me and not take something away. Grace adds freely, right? So if God's speaking to me, it's going to be what? It's going to be something that just, I'm going to leave that conversation feeling more full. Because why? Grace has been imparted to me. Now the devil is not going to do this. He's not looking to add nothing to you. In fact, he's looking to steal, kill, and destroy from you. So if he's talking to you, what's one of the main things that's going to accompany that? The opposite of grace, which will be law and judgment and condemnation and things like that. So, but no, God is always going to be doing it with grace. And then he's going to be doing it seasoned with salt. You know what that means? The Lord knows what's palatable to you. He knows the best way to put a little bit of sugar on that medicine to make it go down. Now, I know we've known some people in our life. They certainly don't know this. They don't know how to offer the truth or the correction or the things that they're trying to do to help us in our life. And it's something that actually will be more hurtful and painful. Not God. God knows how to season it with salt. The analogy that I like to use for this is one of my favorite, speaking of forbidden fruit, what I believe the forbidden fruit is, you know what it is? It's not an apple. It's watermelon, baby. I believe watermelon is the best fruit out there. If you get the right one, ooh, there's nothing better than a good old watermelon. But I know some people who have the tendency to take their slice of watermelon, go grab a salt shaker, and start pouring salt on there like there ain't no tomorrow, and eat this awesome fruit seasoned with salt. Now, I know that there's a lot of people out there, some of you might agree with that, but to me, that ain't the way the Lord's going to give me watermelon. What's your point, Pastor? My point is this, is that there might be a way in which you need something served up to you that might be the exact opposite of the way I need it served up to me. And the awesome thing is, God knows you. He knows just as much how much salt needs to be seasoning those words that he speaks to you. And you might need it a little more salty than me. But he knows you, and he knows how you need it. So one of the things that I can learn from the way God's speaking is it adding, is it with grace, and is it seasoned with the kind of salt that I need? That's the way my God's going to talk to me. So that's why you got to know how he might be communicating to you that might be a little bit different than somebody else. Amen? But the awesome thing is, he knows how to get through to you. Because why? You're his sheep, and you hear and know his voice. Amen. So this is how God talked to him. But we know what happens in the next chapter. Genesis chapter 3 goes on to tell us how the stranger, the thief, the devil, the serpent showed up on the scene and how he spoke to them as a result. And this is what I want to leave you with today. Notice in verse 1 how it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," now this is the first thing we ever see the devil saying. So what can we learn from this? This is going to be the core nature of a lot of the things you're going to be hearing on the inside of you, in your thoughts and mind, from the devil. And what is the question? Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Now, look at this first statement. Has God indeed said? Now, that's just an old King James way of saying this. Did God really say? Did God really say? Now, we might not have ever heard in our life those exact words. But I'm going to tell you, the very spirit of them, you've heard a multitude of times in your life. After God comes and tells you something, like, "I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to provide this for you, or I've got this good thing lined up for you. The devil loves to come on the back end of that and say, did God really say that? Did God really say this and that? Now, I'll give you some, a couple of examples of how this works. It might be this. Say you start to get the revelation of your healing, that the Lord has said that by His stripes you are and were healed. You start to get this revelation happening in your life. And then what happens? Well, of course, the devil's going to come immediately to steal the word that's sown in your heart. And so then he'll come and provide the trial to where you're going to have to believe God on certain things. But again, that's not where the battle is won or lost. The battle is won or lost then in the things he puts into your mind as a result of it. Did God really say this? Oh, I know, you know, the Bible does say that by His stripes you were healed, but you think God really meant that? Do you think that maybe He wasn't talking about physical healing there? Maybe He's talking about spiritual healing. And then you're starting to get injected in you other options and other ideas that were outside of the original thing you know God had said to you. And that's where the victory is won or lost. Are you going to entertain what the devil is then making you question about God or not? And I'm going to tell you, we've all dealt with that, haven't we? How about this one? You and your wife are having a little spat. You know, you're starting to have some altercations happen. And these things are going to happen in marriage, aren't they? Have you ever noticed what is always presented as an option sometime after that? You might have a thought come to you after that, after y'all are having a big fight or something like that, and then you're by yourself. And then you start having thoughts like, I wonder if God really meant that about divorce. I wonder if that was just a cultural thing. And, you know, we live in a different world today, and maybe it's a little bit more acceptable to do this. And then you're starting to have other options presented to you. And essentially what's happening is God is saying, or the devil is saying to you what? Did God really say this? Now, these are just a couple of examples that I could throw up to you, and there's a many other ones in which we're presented with the devil's attempt to get us to question what God has already told us. Some of us have had prophetic words given to us. We have heard from the Lord that this is going to be what we're going to experience in our life. This is what's going to happen in our life. And maybe through a process of a long period of time, maybe through trials and tribulations and all this other stuff, it seems like that hope deferred has made our hearts sick. And the devil has come in and tried to tell us it ain't going to happen, you see? Did God really say that? Are you sure you heard from God? What are you going to do? This is the core nature of what the devil is going to be communicating to us. And what did he do here? He said, has God indeed said, or did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't that interesting? Look at the way he presents it. He says, you shall not eat of every tree. It's like he got them with tunnel vision that the Lord is actually trying to withhold something from you instead of getting their attention over on what he really did say, that you can freely eat of all these trees. You know, if we would become so hyper-focused on what the Lord originally says to us of all the things that he's freely given us to eat, you won't even be tempted with sin. Because why? Thanksgiving, right? Because I'm so enamored and so alive unto the fact that God has given me so many things in my life. He has blessed me so abundantly. And I've got all these things to be so thankful for. Thank you for this. It's kind of like the guy and the girl that are being tempted to do something they shouldn't be doing. Do you know what the devil will never tempt them to do right before they go and lay down and maybe have adultery or something? Oh, you know what? Before we do what we're about to do, let's thank God for all the things that we have in our life. Let's thank Him for the wives and the husbands He's already given us. Thank you for our children and thank Him for everything else that He's blessed us so much with. You know what's going to happen? It's going to ruin the moment. Because the devil is not wanting you to focus on everything God says you can have. He's wanting you only to hear the one thing God said you can't have and then question God's character and integrity for telling you that in the first place. That's the way he works. That's the way he rolls. And he don't roll no other way. He's constantly going to try to get us not to what? Believe God. Which is essentially what it all boils down to. Did you know that God's greatest desires, I'll leave you with this today, God's greatest desire is to be believed. I mean, if you want to please God, you know, the Bible tells us that over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what that tells me is that if it's impossible to please Him without any faith, then it must be possible for me to please Him more with more faith. So the more I can believe Him, the more I can trust Him, and the more I prove that right by my actions in my life, the bigger smile I can put on God's face. And guess who else knows that? The devil. And you know what the devil wants to do more than anything else? He wants to wipe that smile off God's face. And so you know what he wants you to do? Have unbelief, doubt, fear, worry, and anxiety going all off on the inside of you. So a lot of his thoughts are going to be to question God and fuel and foster unbelief, doubt, and fear on the inside of you. And to get you to believe those lies so that, why? You don't trust the Lord. You don't believe God. He's trying to get at God through you. And so what I've got to do is protect my faith. Protect my hope. And if, God forbid, I've gotten to a point to where I'm losing all hope, I got to know something. The nature of those things that have instilled that in me are proving that's what the devil does. Because God is the God of hope, of all hope, who wants to fill you with all joy and peace in believing God. So he's always wanting you to have hope. But the devil, he wants you to quit believing and trusting God and all this, entertain sin in your life, because God evidently is trying to keep something from you, so you might as well just do all this other stuff too. And then ultimately, you know what he's going to do? It's ultimately going to snowball to what? You losing all hope in your life to where you just want to quit the faith or even terminate your own life. Because why? He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But it doesn't start at the end. It starts at the beginning. And you got to know that ultimately everything the devil is trying to do is get you to not trust your God, to not believe God. So what should you be fighting for more than anything else? God, I will believe you. I might not understand what's going on right now. I might not have an idea of what I'm supposed to do, but I do know what your word has said to me. And you've said, I can eat freely of all the trees in my garden. You said this is for me. You said I can have this. You've already told me all these things. So that's what I'm going to put my heels in the ground with, and I am not. I'm going to be like a bulldog, baby. You seen how those bulldogs get? Man, they grab a hold of that toy, that bone or whatever, and you start slinging them around, and they are chomped on, and them legs are out like this while you're slinging them around. You got to be like that with your faith, with what God has already said with you. And so I believe I'm speaking to a group of people here today that have had the Lord tell you some things. And you might be in a season where you are not entertaining. You are willing to entertain some things that you shouldn't be. And you need to fight against that kind of thing. You need to say, nope. My faith is more precious. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. There is nothing that's going to get me to let go of this bone. Because it's what God said. It's because what God has done for me. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus.